I guess it's safe to say that without belief in Jesus as the Son of God, there'd be no Christianity. But I guess one objection that Jews had was that it wasn't possible for a second person to call himself God. For God had always been up there, so actually if when Jesus comes down, the Jews would say that he's not God. Now as you read the New Testament, open-minded Jews were impressed by Jesus, particularly by his miracles, and they were prepared to see him as a teacher who had come from God. And as you read the New Testament, you can see that he was regularly called Rabbi in recognition of his teaching gift, even though he wasn't trained in the rabbinical schools. So that when Jesus spoke, no one ever questioned really what he said. But what he said got him into trouble, for his novel reinterpretations of the law, or calling God his father, or the scriptures pointed to him, and his accusers before they crucified him, he said that they would see him at the right hand of the Father. In other words, ultimately what got Jesus into trouble was not the fact his status as a teacher, but actually what he taught. But his miracles too show that Jesus wasn't just an exceptional creature, but actually the living God too. Back in Matthew 9 when we saw a paralyzed man lowered down through the roof in order to be healed. And initially what Jesus does is not heal the man as he desires. Instead, he forgives his sin. Now, when the teachers of the law, which are the local religious guides, hear Jesus speak, they think that no one has this kind of power except God. And Jesus rebukes their unbelief. And then he tells the paralytic to get up, take up his mat, and walk away. It's probably pretty unlikely that a man ever came thinking that he needed to be forgiven. Probably didn't even cross his mind. And in any case, we're not told that he wasn't told to change his way, as Jesus sometimes told others to do so, nor are we told that the man repented of his sins. There's no reason to doubt that Jesus was concerned for the man's physical state, but what caused a stir at that time was because Jesus said that he forgave him. And the issue is that if he is not the Son of God, it would be an inexcusable presumption. And it would be a sign that Jesus is possessed by the devil. So when here in Matthew 12, Jesus heals a possessed man who's been blind and mute so that he can now begin to see and speak, people hesitantly, rather reluctantly, ask, could Jesus be the son of David? Could he be the promised Messiah? And then the religious guides of the people, the Pharisees, say, no, this power could only come from Satan. And we started looking at it last week. We saw that Jesus takes up the opportunity to teach, and he takes full advantage of the situation. Do you remember, as we were looking at the passage, we saw why he asked the questions, why would the devil cast out his own servants? It makes no sense. For what reason would he act against his own interests? It makes no sense whatsoever. We saw that in verses 25 and 26, didn't we? And then we saw that he presents the other option in verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says that he's cast the demon out by the Spirit of God, and that being so, it means that the kingdom of God has come upon them. But the kingdom of God is present only where the king is. And the inference, for those who will draw it, is that Jesus is the king. In other words, as Jesus comes bringing his miracles, these miracles are tests of faith. And we finished at verse 30 last time, didn't we? Just have a look at it down there, where we really began the reading this evening. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. In other words, as some of you told me during the week, you can't be neutral about him. Yes, these miracles point to the fact that Jesus is God. He's the Son of Man with all authority, and everyone should bow the knee to him. And the miracles are the evidence. And so what we ought to do is embrace Jesus as Messiah and Lord. You ought to embrace Jesus as your Messiah and Lord. Now look down at verse 37, where that this personal words, it's for by your words and by your words. Yeah, it's very personal, this little passage. Jesus really speaking to the Pharisees, making sure that they respond to him. And we too need to respond, because we shouldn't be people who think that we can live independently of Jesus. No, it's not okay. So we can't be neutral about Jesus either. We must embrace him, Jesus as our Lord, or we will scatter. Neutrality is impossible. But this idea of neutrality is the idea that is really sort of drives the rest of the passage through. And Jesus gives a couple of reasons why we must commit to Jesus. First, you must embrace Jesus as your Lord, or you can't be forgiven. You must embrace Jesus as your Lord, or you can't be forgiven. Just look at verse 31. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now just look at that, verse 31 again. It begins with the words, and so. In other words, it's for this reason. So Jesus just said, look, you can't be neutral about me. You must gather to me or you'll be scattered. And he says, look, and so I tell you. In other words, I tell you means it's very serious. And he says, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. Now that is wonderfully encouraging, isn't it? Just let's pause on that. What about driving on the influence? Every sin can be forgiven. Have you cheated in a history exam? Every sin can be forgiven. Cheated on your wife? Every sin can be forgiven. Love money more than God? Every sin can be forgiven. Experimented with homosexuality? Every sin can be forgiven. Murder somebody? Every sin can be forgiven. It's wonderfully encouraging, isn't it? But there is a warning, isn't it? What is it? There in verse 31, just look at it again. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, what's blasphemy against the Spirit? Well, it's to attribute to Satan the work of God. And that fits the context here very well, doesn't it? Jesus has just healed a demon-possessed man who was mute and blind, and now this man speaks and sees, and the Pharisees says, no, this has happened only because Satan's at work in Jesus. So they've attributed to Satan the work of God. And it is to go against the evidence. Now maybe someone here who might just worry a little bit. Have I committed blasphemy against the Spirit? Well, Matthew Henry, I think back in the 17th century, wrote this. Those who fear they have committed this sin give a good sign that they have not. You see, if you'd committed blasphemy against the Spirit, you'd be saying, I don't really care about the state of my soul, because actually I don't really believe that there's anything to worry about. I don't believe there's any life after this life. You know, someone who's committed blasphemy against the Spirit would say, Christians are self-deceived. I've stopped believing in heaven and hell a long time ago. I stopped believing in Jesus, that he was the Messiah a long time ago. I don't believe in there's a Holy Spirit. All this stuff of the Bible is all fairy tales, stuff for children and ignorant old women. You know, now, someone who's committed the blasphemy against the Spirit would be saying, actually, I'm earning a nice earning, writing books, saying why Jesus' miracles never happened. And why what Jesus says no longer has any traction today. That's the kind of thing that blasphemy against the Spirit's all about. Now, those who blaspheme against the Spirit may have tasted the truth of the gospel and spat it out. And for a person like that, there's no chance of forgiveness. Because no matter how big the evidence, it won't bring any real change of mind. That's the blasphemy of the Spirit. That's the warning. So what Jesus is saying here is you must embrace Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Do you know the story of Dwight? I'll try and illustrate this. Dwight L. Moody, he was an evangelist in America and Chicago. And he gave an address, an evangelistic address, and he came across a man afterwards who had been very hostile and rejected the message. And a few days later, he was given a message that this man was ill, and so he found out where this guy lived, and he went to visit him. And the man, when he went round to the house, told him to get out of his house. And he said even if he died, he'd not commit to Christ. Well, he left, but as he left, this man's wife asked Moody to keep on coming. And Moody did what this woman asked, but the man refused to speak to Moody each time he came. So he sort of gradually stopped visiting, and then one day he bumped into the doctor, who said this man, who's very ill, was not long for this world. And Moody gently said to the man what the doctor had already said to him. And the man said that he still refused to come to Christ. And the man died. What happened to him? Well, he went into a Christless eternity, didn't he? You see, this man was neutral, in fact, this man was negative about Jesus, but actually when you're neutral about Jesus, there's no forgiveness. And Jesus said, you must commit. You must follow. Just have a look at verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus is making the same point in verse 32. He says, look, if you regard me just as a human being, you know, you can be forgiven. But when you start going against the evidence and you see what I'm doing and you reject it, well, actually, there's no way back. And when he says in this age and the age to come, that is a very serious thing. I know we live in a society that believes that when you die, that's it. But the Christian doctrine says, no, there is after death, there is judgment and there is a heaven and hell. There's a separation. Do you see, we must be getting people to evaluate Jesus properly. It's very serious. But do notice that Jesus has been very gracious. He's not saying to the Pharisees, look, you've now beyond salvation. No, but Jesus is pointing out that there is a sin that is unpardonable. You keep on rejecting, if someone keeps on rejecting and being Jesus and being unwilling to reply, to trust on him and depend on him as Lord and Saviour, that is ultimately unpardonable. So actually Jesus says you must commit to him as Lord and Saviour. Secondly, what Jesus says, if anybody's going to come to Jesus, they need a change of heart. To come to Jesus, you need a change of heart. Just look at verses 33 to 35. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognised by its fruit, you brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. It's startling stuff, isn't it? Verses 33 to 37, Jesus is giving us a warning, and it begins with a proverb. You know what a proverb is, you know, give a dog a bad name, or give an inch, and he'll take a mile. But what this proverb is saying is, look, actually, words reveal our hearts. Words reveal our mindset. Words reveal our attitude to Jesus. Have you ever come across someone with a Freudian slip? They said something, it revealed something, and they say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Well, actually, what these people have revealed is what they really think about Jesus. Look what they say in verse 36 and 37. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now verse 36 and 37 isn't saying that you can never crack a joke or have careless banter. No, no, actually what this is addressing is the issue in verse 24. The Pharisees say Jesus has been doing everything only by Beelzebub. Now, and what Jesus is saying is if you turn on the tap as your words and the brown water gushes out, you say the water's polluted. And these Pharisees have spoken and their words have revealed where their hearts are at. So in verse 33, what Jesus is effectively doing, he's saying, look, you need to change your heart. See, he said, look, the Spirit of God has been at work in me. I've been showing you that. So the Spirit can't be working the Pharisees, can it? Or you just listen today, someone will say, I think the moral teaching of Jesus is absolutely brilliant, but I don't need to commit to Jesus personally. And Jesus is saying, no, you need a change of heart. He's saying the exact opposite. And the evidence about that is all here, isn't it? You need to commit to him. You need to have a change of heart. Otherwise, it will lead to condemnation on the last day. Forever. Well, how does it apply? Well, I guess most people here have asked Jesus to forgive you. If you haven't done that yet, not consciously done it, you must. I've got some booklets at the back. I'll give you one if you'd like to know what to do. I suppose the second application is if you keep Jesus at arm's length, ultimately you're opposing him, aren't you? Because that's Jesus wants us to come and commit ourselves to him. And it's a shock to tell people that actually if they keep him at arm's length, they're actually against him. But I guess I want to finish with the encouragement. If you come to him, you can come to him even if you've made a real mess of your life, morally, sexually, spiritually, let him Jesus down. Actually, if you come to him, actually he'll forgive you. So let's make sure you don't keep him at arm's length. Let's keep short accounts with him. Let's, as we sit, bow our heads and pray. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for making it plain that actually this issue of neutrality about Jesus cannot be ignored. Thank you that anybody can be forgiven if we actually come to him. And we pray that each of us would hear that stark warning and that you'd help us to each of us to respond and not to be deaf to what Jesus says. And we pray that as we think about that and as we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that actually we gently point that out to them. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.